I really enjoyed the opportunity to share with you the scriptures this morning. You know, as we grow up, we all choose the things that make us feel good about ourselves. Self-esteem or the importance that we give to the abilities that we have are chosen as we go through school, or sometimes maybe a little before that. And those are the things that we want to be involved in. There are hobbies, there are the things that we enjoy doing that make us feel important, that make us feel that other people look at us as being important. And for the most part, these things are innocent and they're not a real serious problem. But as we saw with the disciples this morning, they can become a problem when we see them as a means by which we can dominate or we can use our abilities to cause other people to serve us or to give us a glory or a sense of importance that really doesn't belong to us. And yet, Jesus was very clear. And I want to put this up so that we can be thinking about it. I'm sure you've sung this song before where we talk about all of self and none of thee, and that's how most of us are before we become a Christian. We don't think about Jesus. We don't think about the responsibilities and obligations that His death on the cross has given to us. We don't think about, as the song we just finished singing, we don't think about the fact that I've been bought. I'm not my own anymore. God bought me because He loved me, because He knew what was best for me, and it's time for me to let go of the things that I think are so important, and it's time for me to begin to develop a very different attitude. Because Jesus does not forbid us to want to be great. He doesn't forbid us from wanting the ambition of trying to become the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He just gives us a different path, a different way of going about getting there. And it's a path that many of us will struggle with because it's a very difficult path. But as the song points out, when we first come to the Lord, it's the bitter pain and sorrow that a time would ever be that I would proudly say to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. And then over time, we reach a level where it's some of self and some of thee. And a lot of Christians kind of tread water in that particular area for quite some time in their life, and some for their entire life. They're very content to spend 6 days a week, some of me, and then on the first day of the week, some of you, and somehow they think that that's what Christianity is all about, and they think that that's really all the Lord requires of them, which is a very sad and a very shallow way to live our Christian life. Over time, maybe something terrible happens, or we finally read enough scripture, or we begin to realize that people like Abraham and Moses and David and Sarah and Mary are all people that gave the Lord a lot more than we are, and so we make the decision that I'm going to do less. So it's going to be less about me. It's going to be more about the Lord. I'll pray more. I'll try to talk to people more. But I really like the last verse of this song, and that is, your will at last has conquered. None of self, I think it's your love is at last has conquered. None of self and all of thee. Now, each one of us here this evening is in one of those categories. Each one of the apostles that we were reading about this morning is in one of these categories. And if we're going to see ourselves clearly, we really have to figure out, where am I right now? I don't think anyone here this evening is still in the all of self and none of thee category, because you wouldn't be here tonight. But where are we? Is it some of self and some of thee? Is it less of self and more of thee? Or are we really struggling and striving with all of our hearts for the none of self and all of thee? And Satan has won a great victory, brethren, when we think that this is a sacrifice, when we think that we're having to give things up to do this. And what the Lord is trying to help us understand is that the reality is that the more that we give up here, the more reward we will receive in the life to come. And so it's actually in our best interest to become a servant. It's actually in our best interest. And if we could see it that way, it would be certainly much easier, because we all enjoy doing things that are in our best interest. But most people, that's a pretty tough sell. You know, it's in your best interest to sell all you have and give up your life and follow the Lord like Paul did, or to make the great sacrifices. It's in your best interest, and many people don't have the faith to accept that. But I hope that we do here. I hope that we are looking and evaluating at these things, and that we see where we are. And I truly hope that all of us really would like to be here, that it's a goal that we're striving for, that we're praying about it, that we're working toward it, that every day we look at ourselves and we're trying to become more and more spiritually minded. Now, as we noted this morning, and I'm just going to very briefly cover some of the material we covered this morning to lay the foundation for what we want to talk about tonight, and that is that Jesus does, in fact, say, if you want to be first, there's a path for you. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, I have a road, I have a path, it's a straight and a narrow path. As Paul said, it's a path where God has chosen the foolish things of the world and the base things of the world and the things that the world could never accept as the pathway. As we have noted, if you read the worthy woman in Proverbs 31, you find that her qualities are the very thing that the world would look down for. For a woman to sacrifice her life for her family and her children is something that most people today would look at and say, what are you trying to sell here? Are you some kind of a snake oil salesman? Why are you trying to convince me that I should give up my goals, my career, my opportunities in order to sacrifice myself for my family? And yet the Lord says that's the true path to greatness. And this, of course, is the great paradox or the clash between Christianity and the world. In the world today, selfishness is elevated to a level where the more selfish you are, the more acceptable you are, the more valuable you are, and the more important you are. So the woman who will sacrifice her family for her career, to sacrifice her family for her desires, is upheld as the truly wise woman. And the woman who sacrifices her desires and her thinking for her family is pitied and looked upon with such a sad, sad situation. And yet the Lord here is turning things upside down. And we're His people. And we have to believe Him. We have to trust Him. And we have to understand that as He was willing to give up His life so that we could have life, if we will do the same for others, God will see us in a very, very special light. So, looking just at the yellow point, or the yellow bolded here, if anyone desires to be first, he should be last of all and servant of all. And then the gold in the next verse, whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. Do you see there? He doesn't deny it. He doesn't say, I don't want you to have any ambition in the church. I don't want you to look upon yourself as someone great in the kingdom of heaven. Actually, he opens the door here. He says, if you want to be first, if you want to be great, if you want to see yourself as someone who is important, I've got a road. I've got a path for you. And then in verse 45, he compares it to himself. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give himself a ransom for many. So as we look at these things, it's all about perspective and understanding. If we don't understand the truths of these things, then it will always be against the grain. In other words, I'll serve you, but I'll be gritting my teeth because I won't really like it because I'll feel demeaned. And as long as I'm feeling demeaned while I'm serving you, the faith that I should have, the faith and the trust in my Lord that this is, in fact, the better choice and the more important choice. That's why we all have to ask ourselves that question. How do I see it? If I have to give up my afternoon to go sit with someone at the hospital, or if I have to spend the day with someone who's bedridden that I really don't enjoy being around, but they enjoy being around me, how do I look at that? Is that an onerous thing? Do I feel in my heart that I'm being abused? Do I feel in my heart that I've made a tremendous sacrifice here, even above and beyond, because I'm really not getting anything from it? I'd much rather be doing something I want to do. And as long as that's how we're dealing with our Christian walk, we're going to find this to be a very, very difficult transition. Matter of fact, it'll be an impossible transition. We won't be able to do it. There's no way that we can make a change in our priorities until we have the motivation. And that's why we talked this morning about those five motivations that Paul gave. So what the Lord is offering here is an opportunity for an eternal gain. He's offering here an opportunity. As he said, laying up for yourselves treasures, not on the earth, but laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And we often think about money, but it also includes time, and it also includes acts of service and acts of sacrifice. Now, the same thing was true after the Passover meal. We discussed the fact that there was a dispute among them about who should be the greatest. And again, Jesus doesn't rebuke them for wanting to be the greatest. He rebukes them because they have the wrong understanding of what greatness is. So he goes on here, and again, the kings of the Gentiles exercise authority over them. And those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. In other words, the higher you go up the ladder of success, up the ladder of power, the more people are going to fawn over you, and the more people are going to look at you as being important. And that's how it is among the Gentiles. But he says it's not going to be like that in the church. Not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He who governs is he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not him who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. Now, we can't argue with Jesus' last point. That is, he was at the right hand of God exalted. I'm sorry, he was in the presence of God, equal with God, on an equality with God, as creator, working with the Lord, and he emptied himself to come to this earth. No one can deny that there was no one ever who came to this earth was greater than the Lord. And so, it's us who have our thinking skewed, not him. He comes into the world, he explains things that are eternal, and we don't see them fitting well in our worldview. We don't see them fitting well in the way we look at things. And so we tend to look at things and say, well, the Lord must have things upside down here. Well, who was here first? Who's eternal? Who's the one who is going to continue on long after we're gone? And the answer to all of those questions is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when he says at the very end there, I am among you as the one who serves, that's the end of the debate. That's the end of the discussion. Yes, the Gentiles are doing this. Yes, they're going to be in the majority. Yes, it's always going to seem in this world like this is normal and this is the way that it ought to be. But as Jesus points out, I have come to turn the world upside down. I have come to reveal things to you you've never seen before, and this is why our faith becomes such a critical thing. So, the greatness, even in the religious realm, the greatness in the eyes of the world works like this. And we still see it today. The priests are often wearing the beautiful robes. They have the gold. They want to stand out. They want to be seen as important. They want to be called father. They want to have, as he says here, these things haven't changed at all. But Jesus has still said, you don't do that. I don't want you to be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Now, do you see the consistency here? We're all on the same level. Now, one of us may be much more intelligent, one of us might be a better personal worker, one of us might be making more sacrifices, doing different things, this and that, but God says that simply means that you are all parts of the body. And as Paul's going to tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, also in Romans chapter 12, and also in 1 Peter chapter 4, that these are just gifts. These were gifts given to us at birth. We don't have any right to them. If I'm more intelligent or better looking, if I'm not as good looking, if I'm not as intelligent, that's got nothing to do with who I am or what I am. What matters is, what do I do with what I have? That's why Jesus said that the man who gives a cup of cold water in the Lord's name, if that's all he can do, he's not going to lose his reward. As far as Paul is concerned, even the greatest sacrifices that he made, he said, it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. And he also said that I'm just a planter and a waterer. And so these abilities that we have do not translate into our importance in the kingdom. It's what we choose to do with them. If you're the wisest person, the most intelligent person, if you're the most gregarious person, or the wealthiest, these have nothing to do with our value. These are things that are external to ourselves, things that were given that we're just stewards over. And we will lose them when we leave this life. This body is going to be gone, and all the things that we think are so important, what's going to matter then is the Lord's assessment. How did you use what I gave you? I'm living in a borrowed body, in a borrowed world, with a borrowed soul, and nothing is really mine. Nothing that I have been able to accomplish. All of the challenges, all of the wonderful things that God has created, the mind that we have, the abilities that we have, they're gifts from Him. And so if we don't make the connection, we're going to squander our time and our efforts on things that don't matter, and we're going to ruin it on the judgment day. All the sacrifices that we make now are going to be so important then. And all of the days that we squandered on ourselves that seem to be so important now, the goals that we set, I want to go on a vacation here, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to have this hobby, and I'm going to enjoy this activity. And again, there's nothing wrong with that. But we need to recognize that Paul made the right choice and Jesus made the right choice, and maybe we are not making the right choice. I think we've covered that enough. I was going to hit it again, but I think... So let's go back to this thought now. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now that's what he's asking you and I to do. I don't know what it is. We all have things similar to what Paul is describing here about the Lord. We all have these things that we cling to. Things that make us feel important about ourselves. That rich young ruler couldn't let go of that money. That money to him was his life. It defined him. It made him important. It made him valuable. It gave him self-esteem and made him look good in his own eyes. And the Lord said, you sell all that you have and follow me, and you'll be far greater than you are now. Well, he couldn't accept it. Now, hopefully in Acts 2 or a little bit later, he changed his mind. We will never know, or we will know after the judgment day, but we certainly don't know now whether that was a permanent decision, but it was a foolish decision. Just like that man who said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. Here was a guy who spent his whole life building things up. And now he's got everything he needs, but his whole life is defined by this building. And so he says, oh, let's start over again. And the Lord says, no, you're not. Everything that you've done is going to be gone. And who are they going to belong to? And what are you going to take with you? So Jesus had a different attitude. He wasn't going to cling to these things. He was going to become a servant of God. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the defining moment when he says, with bitter tears, sweating his blood, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That was his defining moment, and it's our defining moment. And so, existing in the form of God, counting not to being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptying himself, taking the form of a servant. I like the way Paul words it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That's exactly what Paul did. Paul said, I would gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Whatever wealth he had, and we saw in chapter 3 this morning of Philippians, that he said he had a lot of wealth in his own estimation. His self-esteem came. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was far excelling all of the people of my own age. I was well on my way to becoming the next Gamaliel, which seems to be the goal that he had in life. He wanted to be important. But he wanted to be important not just in the eyes of the Jewish people, but also in the eyes of the Lord. But when he realized that that would not make him great in the eyes of the Lord, what does he do? He shakes it loose. He says, it's rubbish. I'm going to throw it away. And maybe today is your opportunity to look at yourself and say, I need to do that too. I need to make some serious changes in my priorities and the way that I'm looking at things. And this is something that all of us have to do. Because as we grow year by year, we see things more clearly. But this is a big sacrifice and a big price to pay. A lot of people are afraid to make it. They're afraid to make that sacrifice and change their priorities. And so they put their little toe in, and then they bring it out, and they put their little toe in. But at some point, we have to make the decision. Will I become poor so that I can enrich other people? Will I make sacrifices? Will I see my positions of opportunity and authority as a husband, as a father, as a preacher, as an opportunity to influence people? Do I see that as an opportunity to serve them, as an opportunity to use my time and my energies and my efforts to be a blessing to them, like Jesus, like Paul, like other people. David even was a man after God's own heart. He was going to serve the counsel of God in his own generation, just exactly as God would if God were on earth. He was doing what Jesus did. That's why he was a type of Christ. And of course, the one time he made that terrible blunder is something that, just absolutely disgusts everyone. So, if we go to Ephesians, I just want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. I pulled these verses out, but I want to go back there. I wanted to spend just a little bit of time. We had to rush through that this morning. So, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, and let's start reading in verse 21. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. To the world, a meaning. To the world, a sacrifice. To the world, a waste of time. And more than a waste of time, a demeaning of yourself, lowering yourself, allowing other people to have control over you. Don't let that happen. What does Paul say? The path to greatness. This is Jesus' statement. All those statements we just read. You want to be first of all, you want to be great, you want to have mastery, then be a servant. Well, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So, how does Paul put it? To the weak, I become weak. In other words, instead of using my authority and using my ability to have self-control to demean you and to put you down, I minimize all of that and I try to raise you up and I try to lift you up, just like Jesus did while he was here, just like Paul did. So, we're submitting one to another in the fear of Christ. In the fear of God. Now, the first one, wives. And he doesn't repeat, if you look in the Greek, he doesn't repeat it. Now the English does. Some of the translations will actually have it in italics, which is where it belongs. But it actually says, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. The submission comes from the same submission we all have one to another. This is not a special submission. This is not a demeaning submission. And it's no different. The submission the wives give to their own husbands is identical to the submission that the husbands give to their wives, except for the way that it's manifested. The love that Jesus gave to the church and the sacrifices Jesus gave to the church is the criteria or the pattern as a husband. So when it says that husbands, let's look at that next verse, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, he's in submission. Everything he has to ask his wife to do is based on her best interests. And so the person in authority actually is the person who has to give up the most. The higher we are in the positions of authority, the more we have to give up. You say, how do you know that? Well, look at Jesus. Jesus had the most authority, and he gave up the most authority. He became poor, and through his poverty, we became rich. Now, that's how I need to see my role as a husband, and that's how the wife needs to see her role as a wife, and let the world understand we don't care what. We are not interested in the judgment of the world because we are interested in the judgment of our Lord, and we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and we're not going to lean on our own understanding. So when a wife submits to her own husband, as verse 22 says, when the wife says the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, she is simply acknowledging, this is my path to greatness. But one of the things we have to understand is, this is not the club for the husband. The club for the husband is in verse 25 and verse 26. This is for the wife. This is not when Jesus says or when God says, I want wives to submit to their own husbands. That's not for the husbands to use and you've got to submit to me. You've got to submit to me. No, the husband is using, I need to love you as Jesus loved the church and gave himself for her. I need to love you as I love my own body and I take care of my needs because you are a part of me now. And my responsibility, my path to greatness is not to force you to submit to me. My path to greatness is for me to submit to you. And so verses 22 through 24 is for the wife. Verses 25 through 28 is for the husband. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's for the children. And then in verse 4, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. This is the path to greatness. Nurture them. Spend time with them. Train them. When you're walking in the way, when you're sitting down, when you're rising up, as frontlets on your hand, as frontlets before your eyes and written on your hand. God wants to see us serving one another, serving our children, serving our wives, serving our husbands, serving the children. Yes, they're serving. But so are the wives, so are the husbands, so are the mothers, so are the fathers. It's all service. The path to greatness is service. And the same thing is true, as we were talking even on Wednesday night, that the path to greatness is for employers and employees to treat each other with dignity, with honesty, with integrity, putting their own interests first. Now, where are we at on this? As we kind of regroup here and we start thinking about it, is this something that we're doing? Is this something that we don't really agree with? Is this something that we see as demeaning? We need to take stock, because if we don't know what we're contending with, oh, the bitter pain of sorrow that a time could ever be when I proudly said to Jesus, all of self and none of thee. If we're looking at these things in that light, let's at least be honest with ourselves. Let's at least admit, I am least in the kingdom of heaven by the Lord's standards. And as far as God is concerned, I may not even be worthy of the blood that was shed for me, because I have not manifested even the slightest the service that the Lord wants from me. And let's at least be honest, and then we can either repent or we can say, I don't care. But at least then we know where we are and we can see ourselves clearly, and I would hope that we would go the path of repentance. But we shouldn't let Satan or this world deceive us. God wants us to serve one another in the same way that Jesus served us. And that's the path of greatness. So that's what I need to understand. Those moments that I'm talking with the lost are not wasted time. They're the most valuable time. Now, they may never materialize into someone obeying the gospel. That doesn't matter. It's the investment. It's the time we spent serving. It's the time we spent becoming all things to all men. And the time that we spend with our brethren when they're sick or when they're lonely or when they are hurting. And we are, yes, there's other things we'd rather be doing. But the path to greatness is making those kind of sacrifices. I can't imagine the Lord wanting to come to this earth and enjoy a 30-year vacation. I don't see how that's how He looked at it at all. He looked at it as, I'm going to work here, and then the reward will come later. And that's how we need it. That's how we need to see it. Now, Jesus has another example, and we're going to look at that this evening for a few moments, and that's the one that's found in John chapter 13. And we all know it as the foot washing, but I think that's probably a very mundane title. I think there's probably a better title we could give than that, and I think we might get it out of verses 3 and 4, where we're told this. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, Jesus knew He was the Creator. He knew that He was the Word who became flesh. He knew that He had been with God, that He had emptied Himself, that He was in the form of a servant, and that He would soon be sitting at the right hand of God, exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where He would reign until He brought all things under His feet, including death. So this Lord knows. He has a very clear picture of who He is. So the Father had given all things into His hands. He had come from God, and He was going to God. I think verse 3 is simply telling us there's never been a greater person on earth than this individual. There's never been anyone, anywhere, at any time, who had more authority, more knowledge, more power than Jesus. And so in verse 4, He rose from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. Now, I think most of us have read the little summaries of what foot washing meant in that day and age, that they reserved it for slaves, that it was considered very demeaning, that it was something that no one would do, and none of these apostles who had either, and I can't really place verse chapter 13. I'd like to be able to place it before the Lord's Supper, so that I can see how foolish the disciples were when they argued with each other. Or maybe we're going to place it after the Lord's Supper. We really don't know where to put this, because it doesn't really give us the information. We know Judas was still here, and we know that he left soon after the institution of the Lord's Supper when the sop was given, and of course that event occurred. So somewhere in all this, these events occur. And none of the apostles are going to wash the feet of any of the rest of them. And Peter will show us why. I think Peter's example here is very demonstrative to us of how they viewed foot washing in the first century. So we take a look here, and again, this is an example, and Jesus knew all of these things. He knew there was no one greater than he was. He knew that God had given all things into his hands. He knew that they should be washing his feet. If the greater are to be served by the lesser, now's the time. But the Lord doesn't do it that way, because as he's already said, and we saw this earlier, I am in your midst as one who serves. So here's what that means on an everyday basis. So in chapter 13, verses 4 and 5, it says this: he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now again, we can't really get into this. We don't have anything like this today. I know some church services and some of the denominations have a foot washing ceremony where everybody washes their feet and makes sure they're very clean before they come to services, and then ceremonially they clean each other's feet. But that's not what this was. This was an act of service because they were uncomfortable. I don't know if you've ever, as a youngster, been out walking around with the weeds rubbing against your feet, and they would gird their loins and they would walk with their ankles and the lower parts of their legs. And so as they were walking through the various fields, and they didn't have the weed eaters today to clean all that up. So they're walking along, they're getting dirty, they're getting scratched. Then you get into a warm room. This is an upper room. You get into a warm room. It's in toward the middle end of April, somewhere in that vicinity, March, April, about now. Probably with the same kind of climate that we have here. It's pretty much the same as far as if you take your little longitude and go all the way around. You see it's pretty close. So they were uncomfortable. And they needed to have their feet washed to be comfortable. That's what this was about. But the apostles wouldn't do it because they were too good to do it. And Peter didn't want Jesus to do it because he was too good to do it. And Peter thought he was honoring Jesus by not letting him wash his feet. And that was the problem. And that's what the Lord is trying to deal with. When Jesus said that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many, we like to think, well, he was crucified on the cross. Well, yeah, but he also washed their feet. In other words, there is no task that is too demeaning. Yes, I will die for you, but I'm not about to wash your feet. And sometimes we're like that. We would die for our wife, but we certainly wouldn't turn the other cheek for her or treat her with kindness and love and compassion. We're just going to die for her, but the rest of it, well, that's not how this works. So it comes to Simon Peter in verse 6. And Peter asks him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus said, what I'm doing, you don't understand. So Peter, you don't understand. This is not about foot washing. This is about service. If you don't understand it now, and you're not going to understand it until after this. Matter of fact, I don't think Peter got it really, probably until sometime after the resurrection. Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Now, here's the classic clash between Peter's worldly view of greatness and the Lord's spiritual view of greatness. And there's a clash here where Peter says, you're never going to do this. I'm not going to allow you to serve me because you're too great to serve me, and I couldn't demean you by allowing you to serve me. The very thing that the Lord's trying to crush is what Peter's clinging to with all of his heart. And we can see a lot about Peter, and brethren, if we're honest with ourselves, we can see a lot about ourselves too. Would you wash your feet? Would you put yourself in the position of doing this? Well, I can pretty well answer the question. If you won't turn the other cheek or go the second mile for people when you're irritated at them, then you wouldn't wash your feet either, because it's all the same basic emotional quality of servitude. So Peter thought he was honoring Jesus. But Jesus said, it's now or never, Peter. I'm leaving. We can't continue on with this. It's either this or there's the door. I don't need an apostle who has your attitude. Because when you start reaching my level, you're going to think that other people should serve you. I don't need a pope. What we see in the pope, you've all heard of the toe on St. Peter's Basilica that they kissed off. They kissed it so much that they had to put a new toe on there. Well, why are people kissing Peter's toe? Because they don't understand this. And Jesus said, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Well, Peter still doesn't understand. He doesn't get it. He basically says, it's the washing. You've got to wash me. No, it's not. It's the attitude of letting you wash me because it is my path to greatness and you need to allow me to do that in order... You know, have you ever thought about Jesus letting that woman weep her tears on his feet and wipe them with her hair? How uncomfortable that would be? You think you could do that? You think you could be sitting with somebody and have somebody come in and try to serve you like that and let them do it? He let her do it because he knew that it was necessary for her to reach the level of spiritual maturity and salvation that she needed. The same thing with Mary in that alabaster cruse that she broke open and she put it on Jesus and she wiped it with her hair. And most of us would say, I'm not worthy of that. And Jesus didn't want her to do it for him. He wanted her to do it for her. And the same thing here. He doesn't want Peter to allow him to wash his feet for him so he can be great. He wants Peter to allow him to wash his feet so that Peter can grasp the concept and he will go and do likewise. And so this is a very critical point that all of us need. And Peter teaches us everything we'd ever need to know about foot washing by his response. He said, you, the Lord, will never wash my feet. That's how he felt about it. This was a demeaning task. You are too great. I am not going to demean you or allow yourself to be demeaned. Sometimes letting people serve us is more difficult than doing the serving. But it's part of the Christian life. We have to let people do that. Sometimes, as I say, where somebody's sick and I want to bring you something. No, you're not going to bring me anything. Well, won't you let me serve you? No, you can't serve me. Well, we think that that somehow makes us better, but the reality is that we're really cheating somebody out of an opportunity. And Jesus didn't do that. Jesus did allow people to serve him. And he didn't need their service. He didn't need that woman to wash his feet. He didn't need that woman to put that alabaster ointment on his feet. He did it for them. And he's doing this for Peter, and he's telling Peter, you have to let me do this. Verse 8 again, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Now, this is the daily life of the Christian. That's why when we'll get to Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, he says that without grumbling, we should be giving hospitality to all. Not just the, isn't just the elder. We read the qualifications of the elders that they should be given the hospitality. But Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, all of us should be given the hospitality. And what does that mean? Well, it means that I want you to come over and I want you to allow me to have you come over. And so it's a mutual thing where we're trying to outdo one another. It's like Paul said in 1 Peter or in Philippians chapter 2 there, where he said that not looking each of you for your own things, but also for the things of others. In other words, I have to have both sides of this thing. So Peter allows him to wash his feet, and all the apostles allow him to wash his feet. And then in verse 12, he says this. When he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down, he said, do you know what I have done to you? Now, the right answer is no. Now, the wrong answer is, yeah, you just washed their feet. The right answer is given in the next verse, where he says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. In other words, the path to greatness is service. The path to greatness is demeaning ourselves and giving ourselves the ability to spend our lives serving and helping and working with people. Even if we feel they're taking advantage of us, it doesn't make any difference because the Lord is the one who is marking it down and saying, here's a truly great person. This is the kind of person my son was, the kind of person Paul was, this is the kind of person Timothy was, this is the kind of person Epaphroditus was. And it's the kind of person all of us need to be. So he goes on to say, I've given you an example. Now, Paul gave us an example. Have this mind in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not count being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Now Jesus said, here I am, I've emptied myself, I'm taking the form of a servant, tomorrow I'm going to die for you. Actually, today I'm going to die for you, because the sun is already set, and the crucifixion is going to occur in the morning, which is still the same day. So, this is it. But here I am giving you an example. What kind of an example? That you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. None of us here are too good to do this. Now, we might think that we are. We might think that there's someone in the congregation who's unworthy of my service to them. They just aren't worthy of it. I'm not going to do it. I won't do it because it makes me feel demeaned. It makes me feel small to do this for you. Well, if this didn't make the Lord feel small, then I have no business feeling small. And I need to redirect my priorities and realize that if I'm a wife who feels demeaned by submitting to my husband, then I have a serious problem that is going to keep me from being great in the kingdom of heaven. It's so sad when people have an opportunity in the home to become the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, but because of their own folly, they're not going to do it. And this isn't something that we have to go overseas to do. This isn't something that is complicated. It's not something that we have to go find someone who is in the hospital getting ready to die. We can do it with our own children, with our own grandchildren, with our husbands, with our wives, with our families, with our brethren. Every opportunity, small little opportunities that come along and give us the right and the chance to become great in the kingdom of heaven. And it's not complicated and it's not difficult, except for our own pride. And that's what the Lord's trying to break down here. He's trying to help us understand. If we can see it the way He's revealing it, then it becomes easy. And this is, again, a process. As we saw in the song in the beginning, there is a time where it's all of self and none of thee, and then some and then more, and finally the Lord's conquering love leads us to be just like Him. Verse 17, if you know these things, there's another beatitude. We have the beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. We have the beatitude in Matthew chapter 20. It's more blessed to give than to receive, which is along the same lines as this one. And that is, if you know, you are blessed if you do them. So this isn't just something that we learn and we acknowledge and we confess by faith. It's something that we manifest in the way that we lead our life. So the choice belongs to each of us. We need to do as He did. Now, we won't watch anybody speak today because the circumstances are different. We're not going to be doing that. But there are other ways that we can serve people. As Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Unless my feet are dirty and wash my feet, then you're doing the same thing. If I'm sick and you come and visit me, if I'm in prison and you come and visit me, if I'm in lack of clothing and you give me clothing, it all pays the same. It's all basically the same. But these are the difficult daily decisions that make us great or little. What am I going to do tomorrow? Am I going to squander the whole day on myself? Or am I going to serve other people and make myself great in the eyes of the Lord? Am I going to manifest to the Lord that I believe? I believe what He is teaching here. And so that brings us back again to Philippians chapter 2. And that is, and I'm not going to read the whole thing because we've already read it several times. I just want to read verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Now, believe it or not, that's why Peter wouldn't let Jesus wash his feet. It was selfish ambition and empty conceit. He thought Jesus was too good. And he was too small to let him do that. You say, how can that be conceit? Well, because it is a misconception of how we are to see ourselves. And whenever we see ourselves more highly than we ought to think,
In this particular case, it was Peter's smallness that made him feel great, but it was empty conceit. It was selfish ambition. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And that's what Jesus was doing, and that's what Jesus expected Peter to do by letting him wash his feet. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, how does this translate into everyday life? Well, let's look at a couple of passages here. Let's start in Romans chapter 12. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. In other words, God has given me a cup. He's given you a cup to measure your faith out. You say, what exactly does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that I get my faith by being it measured out. What it means is Abraham was given the right, the cup, leave your country and go to another land. And he used that to measure out his faith. When God said, you're going to have a son, when he didn't, he was too old to have a son, God gave him a cup to measure out his faith. And when God told him that you need to go offer your son as a sacrifice to me, he was giving a cup to measure out his faith. And when he told Moses to leave the pleasures of Egypt, or actually didn't tell him that, but Moses made that decision, that was a cup. We all have these cups. Well, what are the cups he's talking about here? Well, he's talking about, verse 4, we have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. So what cup do I have? Well, do I have the ability to prophesy? No, that's been taken from the earth. But how about ministry? Serving. Serving. The Greek word deacon means a servant, someone who serves tables. And so, ministry, let us use it in our ministering. Teaching, in our teaching. These are cups. These are ways to measure out your faith. These are ways to show God you trust Him. To show God that you believe in Him. To show God that you are going to act on what He says. So he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I can find myself here. You can find yourself here. There are things we can do. There are things that we can use to manifest this. In 1 Peter 4, be hospitable one to another without grumbling. When's the last time we had somebody over? When's the last time we went and visited someone? When's the last time that we manifested or took a little bit of our time to serve someone else, find out how they're doing, find out if there's anything we can do to help them? Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, here's that cup again. Each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. And in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory, the dominion, forever and ever. Amen. So, as we now wind down the lesson, we've just got a couple of minutes here, probably don't, but I'm going to take a couple of minutes, just to make some applications. Because, what are we going to do with this? I don't think I've taught you anything today, maybe a little bit differently than you heard it before, but we all know this. This isn't something new, this isn't, wow, this is really novel, I never thought about this before. It's not the case. But it may be that we see things just a little bit differently, and what I tell the brethren at home is, you've got a window of maybe 24 hours to do something with it before you're going to forget this sermon ever existed. If I call you next Sunday and I say, what did I preach on last Sunday? Most of you are going to say, man, I don't remember. And if you ask me, what did you preach on? I'm going to say, I don't remember. It's just, that's the way the mind works, especially as we get older. So we have this short window where we can write it down. Put it on the doorpost of your house, God says. And that's what we need to do with priorities. We need to write it down. Put it on your mirror at home. Put it on your refrigerator. This is a priority now. I see something in myself. I want to make a change. I've got to make an active decision right now that I'm going to do that. Now, that's what we call repentance. And oftentimes when I ask for confession, I tell people, you don't have to come forward here. You need to go home and do it. You need to go home and make some changes. Confession and repentance does not always equate to coming forward at the end of a service. It could be something I go home and talk to God about. It can be something I go home and talk to my wife about, or something that I make a personal decision about. And so, as we conclude the lesson, I think that this is probably one of the most important lessons that I get the opportunity to preach, and I'm really happy that I got the opportunity to show you how to be great. Not because you didn't know it, but just as another opportunity to make some decisions. I'm going to spend more time with people. I'm going to spend more time doing things I don't like to do until I like to do them. I'm going to work on this until I become a different person. And so, as we now pick up our song of encouragement, and we have this opportunity to make some decisions, to think about some things. The song was chosen to give us an opportunity to reflect on what was preached and make a decision as to what changes need to be made. Please do not squander that opportunity, because you may not get another song. And I may not get another one. We need to make our decisions and we need to make our choices. Today is the day of salvation. And so if we can help you in any way, would you please make it known to us while we together stand and sing.
669. Take my life and let it be.